Okay, looks like this will work in two. So, tonight will be study number seven, as you heard me say in the prayer. Be study number seven in my rotation series, I'll call it, that we've entitled The Spirit of God. And we've been doing this one now, I guess, for several months, as the rotation goes. And tonight's study, of course, is April the 29th, 2014. And I've written this kind of as a launching statement or a statement of purpose for this study, as we've been doing it. And I've written this study was started so that we as members of the body of Christ can perhaps more deeply understand the attributes of that silent but powerful third person of the Trinity. Now, I want you to stop and think for just a minute. If there were no Holy Spirit, if God did not send the Comforter to us, how would we understand His Word? Because His Word specifically says that it's through by and of that Spirit that we have our true understanding of the Word. Now, I watch TV sometimes and I listen to these Science Channel and History Channel people try to sit and tell me from their worldly minds what the Scripture says or don't say in a lot of cases. Or they try to make the call, well, this couldn't have happened this way. It had to happen this way because it's physically impossible another way. That is being taught of the flesh, and that is not of the Spirit. When the Spirit teaches, and gives wisdom and knowledge and understanding in the Scriptures, and it takes a willing heart, a believing heart to let that Spirit in to do that teaching. We discussed this a little bit in our last study. So I hope you get where we're going with this. This study now is about the Holy Spirit and the attributes of the Holy Spirit, but not that we would be worshiping the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit never speaks of Himself. The Holy Spirit, as Christ said, will come and He will bear witness of me. He will testify of me. And that's the purpose, one of the main purposes of the Holy Spirit, down through the history of Scripture as I read it. So let's move on tonight and get into study number seven. Our last Pal Talk study on this subject was back on March the 11th. So if you want to go back and listen to the previous message to kind of catch you up, then that's fine. It was on March the 11th, 2014. And by way of a short review, and the short reviews get longer than the study almost, but I'll go over the previous six studies real quickly. So far in this study series, we have touched on, number one, the term Spirit of God. The words, the term Spirit of God, is used in the Old Testament, and it's used 14 times, and we found that it was the Hebrew term Ruach Elohim. And my pronunciations, just forgive me for them. I'll do the best I can. In good old Southern English, Southern Hebrew, I call it, or Southern Koine. Mike would cut a flip if he were here. I think he and Dee are traveling, and we're not going to be with us tonight, but Mike would he would literally cut a flip if he could hear me say, butcher some of these words. We've also covered a closer review of the word Ruach in the Hebrew as it is used in the Old Testament. So we covered the definitions of various usages of the word Ruach in one of the earlier studies. We also covered the usage of the Greek term pneumatheos in the New Testament, Koine Greek, as the equivalent of the Old Testament Hebrew term Ruach Elohim. So the Spirit of God in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God in the New Testament, are different terms because of the languages, but as it's transliterated over, or what we actually get from the Koine Greek, they have exactly the same meaning, the Spirit of God. Okay? So that's the term in the New Testament. We also went over the attributes of the Holy Spirit in our ongoing list, and where I'm keeping a running list, and I'm going to have to update it, and hopefully we'll get it updated and we'll go over that list again and our next study, and that was back in study number 4, I think, that we did the attributes of the Holy Spirit as we've seen them so far. We've also covered the usage of the term Spirit of Truth. And a lot of these different terms are just different terms that the Scripture uses for the Holy Spirit of God. And the usage of the term here, Spirit of Truth, as it appears only 4 times, all in the New Testament, and all 4 of the times that the Spirit of Truth was used, it was penned by John, which we discussed that and how significant that was. We've also covered the usage in our last study. We began digging into the usage of the term comforter, or parakletos in the Greek, as it appears 7 times in the Scripture. 3 times you see the word comforter in the Old Testament, and it's used 4 times in the New Testament. And incidentally, all 4 of those times that it's used in the New Testament occur in the Gospel of John. Ta-da! Yep, we're going to keep going. Even during my spirit study, we're going in the Gospel of John. So, last time we covered 2 of the 4. We covered John chapter 14, verse 16, and John chapter 14, verse 26. Both of the words comforter, or parakletos. We covered both of those verses last time, and made some pretty astounding discoveries, I think, about that term and how it's used, and some of the surrounding scripture that went around it, or went with it. Now, as promised last time, tonight's study will be a continuation of the remaining scriptures in John that use the term the Comforter, as it's used in John 15:26 and in John 16, verse 7. So I want to try to cover both of those terms tonight, and at least that will get us through all the times that the term comforter, the word comforter, parakletos, is used in the Gospel of John. So turn with me, if you would, for the beginning, over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And I want to read, before we get to digging into verse 26, where the word comforter is used. And yeah, you can skip ahead and look at it if you want to. But I want to read verses 11 through 27 so that we get the context and we get the setting and we know exactly what the Lord's talking about as we move into studying verse 26 in a little more detail. So John 15, verse 11 says this. The Lord speaking, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Now, we're a little bit ahead of where we are with our Sunday morning study in the Gospel of John. So, we're actually kind of doing a sneak peek here, and we're probably going to go over this and cover it in a little more detail when we get to it in our Sunday studies on the book of John, and that should be sometime toward the end of 2015 at the rate that we're moving. But that's okay. So he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment." Now, the Lord was fully qualified to either discontinue commandments, or to rewrite commandments, or to give new commandments. Because remember, he is the living Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So remember that from John 1. The Lord says in 12, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another." That's pretty simple, isn't it? Well, it must not be. If you look around you in the world today, that commandment is not heeded very much. So therefore, it must not be a very simple thing to do. Actually, it must be a very difficult thing to do. If you look at the spirit of the world around us and how the world reacts and what the world gets offended by and this the hate and the discontent that's all around us, that commandment is way more broken than kept. He said, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Now that would probably be a pretty tall order. "Greater love hath no man than this." And you've heard this, I know you've heard this verse before, and I always think of our soldiers that have laid down their lives for us and our freedoms whenever I read this verse. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That is the most that a man can give for anybody, is his life. If a man lays down his life for you, you can bet he loves you. No doubt about it. Greater love than this, or greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He said, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you, there in verse 14. Henceforth, or from this point forward, he says, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. The Lord did not evidently hold back anything that the Father had given him to give to these disciples. He said, all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, he said, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, verse 17, John 15. These things I command you, that ye love one another. And again, he completes the idea by bringing the love back into the picture. Then the antithesis of what I just said. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Because Christ was going to be the reason that the world hated them. He said, if the world hate you, verse 18, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. And that points you in a pretty good direction about those that the world love. All you gotta do is turn on the TV, try Entertainment Tonight, if you count that as entertainment. That will show you what the world loves. They keep up with every little iota and detail of people's lives that's utterly worthless. Not the people. God loves the people just like he loves us. But the things they do and every little nuance of their life is absolutely worthless. I couldn't care less about what happens in their lives. He said, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you were not of the world, he said, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. There you go. There's the reason that the world will hate you. And for those who profess Christ in this day, I was listening to talk radio this morning, and more and more and more the subject of Christian persecution keeps coming up. And they have these guys on that they interview that tells in various parts of the world how Christians are being sought out, persecuted, in a lot of cases killed or imprisoned. It's happening in the world that we live in today. So don't be surprised, folks, if you profess Christ, that someday it may require your life of you. And I say that with all soberness, because the days are evil. The times that we live in are extremely evil. But I'm getting off track. Let's move on. He said in 19, if you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you. For servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also what? Persecute you. And if they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. If the world persecuted him, guess what? They're going to persecute you. That's an awesome verse. That's something that we need to bear in mind as we go through our lives, even in our lives today. I believe this is truth for today. And I know we're reading here of the Lord talking to his disciples when he was talking to them at a time when he came to his own and he was only really concerned for Israel at this time. But here he says, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. He's basically saying, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they kept my word, they'll keep your word. That's what he's saying in so many words. 21. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. The main goal of the Lord through all that we've already been through in the book of John was so that those who were there round about would know that the Father had sent him and that they would accept him and by doing so would accept the Father. But as we read and as we see, they just couldn't do it as a nation. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. And I believe here he's specifically speaking of the Pharisees. Because, you know, they were rocking along, everything was great. They were hailed by the people. The Lord comes along, begins to say, you know, you're nothing but a den of hypocrites and thieves. And he shined the light in the darkness. And it says, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He said, I brought all this out into the light. He that hateth me, and boy did they hate him, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. You cannot love God the Father and hate the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot love the Lord Jesus Christ and hate God the Father. You cannot accept one without accepting the other, the way my book reads. Now, that doesn't look like a lot of mincing of words to me there in verse 23. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. That's pretty plain. That's pretty right up front and in your face. Hey, if you hate me, you hate my dad. That's the way I would say it. You can't love me and not love my dad. Why? Because he said, I and the Father are one. We're one. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. He says, man, they've got the evidence laid right out in front of them. I did the things that no man ever has did before, and they still choose to hate me and my Father. And now it's there without excuse, the Lord literally says in 24. He said, but this cometh to pass, verse 25, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. All that was in fulfillment of Scripture. And then our verse 26. I'm going to read 26 and 27, and then we'll go back and we're going to dissect 26 and make sure that we understand exactly what it's saying here with relation to the Comforter. 26 says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, and that word even there should be omitted, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also, the Lord says, shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. And if you go over to the end of Acts chapter 2, I believe it is, where you'll see that they replaced Judas with Matthias as the 12th apostle. one of the qualifications had to be, it had to be someone who had been a witness of all that ministry and had witnessed the Lord's resurrection and had been with him from the beginning, it says. And I'm thinking that's at the end of Acts chapter 2. Had to be with me from the beginning because they had to be a credible witness. They couldn't just be somebody that by hearsay had heard these things. It had to be somebody that had seen it, an eyeball witness with their own eyes. And the lots fell, it says, to Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Thank you, Tony. You got that scripture right there very timely. Because I couldn't remember exactly what it said, word for word. It says, and ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now let's break down verse 26 a little bit. John 15:26. You see there where it's, I want you to note the word comforter here as it's used in this verse. It's the same as we saw back in chapter 14. When it says, but when the Comforter is come, or shall have come, is a better rendering, whom I will send, or that's the Greek form pimpo, and it means to dispatch, especially on a temporary errand. When he says, whom I will send, it's like you dispatching a courier. And that's how I want you to think about it in your mind, as the Lord is literally dispatching somebody with a message. Isn't that something? Whom I will send unto you from, and that's the Greek word para, or from beside or alongside. Now what he's literally saying is, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit from alongside my Father. And I believe that means that he was going to be there at that time alongside his Father once again. And from that position, he would be sending, dispatching the Holy Spirit. Isn't that something? When I get back to where Dad is, I will send the Holy Spirit unto you. The Comforter. The Paracletus. The Advocate. It means one call to the side of another for help or for counsel. The Advocate, the Comforter. Man, this gives me comfort just to talk about it. I don't know if it does you or not, but it really does me. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, from beside or alongside the Father, the Spirit of Truth, and this is with both articles, with the article in both cases, the Spirit of the Truth. I will send unto you the Spirit of the Truth. That is the Holy Spirit, folks. Because that Holy Spirit is only going to speak the truth. Because that Spirit is of the Father. That Spirit is one-third of what we know is God. By the way, my scripture holds it. Which proceedeth, the Spirit of the Truth, which proceedeth, which means goeth forth, it's ekporiomai, to go forth, goeth forth, which goeth forth from the Father, he, the word there he is ekanos, that one, that very Holy Spirit, not shall, will. Shall is a little less powerful than will in the scripture. And there's a note in the companion Bible about the incorrect usage of shall here. Should be will. Tony just posted it. Thank you, Tony. He will testify. Bear witness. To testify of him is to bear witness, marturio. We get our word martyr from this. He will bear witness, to be a witness or bear record of me. Now, if we were to go back and put this verse back a little closer to the original Greek, it would read something like this. And I make no claims of perfection on my translation here. But I think a closer rendering would be, "But when the advocate shall have come, whom I will dispatch unto you from beside the Father, the Spirit of the truth which goeth forth from the Father, that one will bear witness of me." That version to me is a lot more definitive than the English rendering in the Scripture, in the King James translation. I like the way God said it when you put it back closer to the way it really was. Yeah, "shall bear witness concerning me," actually, is what it ought to say. Let's read it again. "But when the advocate shall have come, whom I will dispatch unto you from beside the Father, the Spirit of the truth which goeth forth from the Father, that one will bear witness concerning me." Isn't that something? That is a big statement. Because if it were not for that statement that I just read, we would be wasting our time sitting here tonight trying to understand what this book says. Have you ever thought about that? Were it not for this verse, I believe, there would be no Holy Spirit to reveal the Scripture to us. We could not be guided into all truth, as we will read shortly. There would be no revealer of God's will in our lives. We could read a bunch of words, but we wouldn't be able to understand it like we should, like God intended for us to. Because we only understand and have it through the power of God's Holy Spirit. I believe that's how we get our understanding. "But when the Comforter is come, who I will send unto you from the Father, the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." That verse should mean a lot to you. You ought to underline it or highlight it or something in your book so that next time you see it, you'll go, I remember talking about that one time. I remember somebody put some importance on that verse one time. Exactly, Josh, exactly. 1 Corinthians 2:10. You can post that one if you want to, Tony. Because that's the connecting verse to what we're talking about. And the Holy Spirit in Corinthians is the same Holy Spirit that you have in Ephesians. Now, you can rightly divide it all you want to, and you are not going to separate the two. Now, there may have been some different gifts, and there may have been some different revelations, and there may have been some different ways of the Holy Spirit dealing with the men. But let me tell you something. It is the same Spirit. And it's that Spirit that searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Amen, Tony. Thank you, Josh. Turn with me if you would. Actually, let's just keep going. The second verse that I wanted to cover tonight is John 16:7. John 16:7. And just like we just did this one, I'd like to read 1 through 16 to kind of get there and bring you up to speed, because we're going to continue right out of where we just were, right over into John 16, that says this, 16:1. "These things have I spoken unto you," because it really goes together anyway. "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues." Here we go. Here's what's going to happen to you guys. "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think he doeth God's service." Well, isn't that the reason that Paul was chasing down the Christians in Acts chapter 9? He killed Stephen, had Stephen stoned to death, thinking he was doing God a favor. And the Lord tells us about that. "They'll put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. That's what brings down the wrath upon them. They don't understand. They don't get it. And a lot of them never did, and a lot of them never will. Verse 4, but these things have I told you, the Lord says, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. Now, how would you like to be the disciples in this situation? When those things befell them and they went, man, I remember the Lord talking about this. How that would come back freshly to their mind. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you, but now I go my way to him that sent me. Well, I bet they're rubbing their heads now trying to figure out what he's talking about in a lot of cases. It amazes me as I go through a lot of times that how little these disciples that were with him, how little they really understood him. He said, but now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? None of you are asking, where are you going? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Now, verse 7. This is the verse I want you to see that we're going to go back and dissect. But I want to read all the way down through verse 16 first so that we can get the whole point here before I run out of time. He said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Hadn't he just said that? He did just say that in John 15. Remember, we just read it. He said, I'll dispatch him right from the side of the Father, didn't he? But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Verse 8, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And he was judged by them. He says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. I got a lot to tell you, but you can't handle it now. Remember the movie? You can't handle the truth? That's literally what he's saying. I got a lot to tell you, but I can't tell it to you now. You can't bear it now. So you see, everything happens in God's time and on God's plan. And for God's reasons. God knows when people are ready for things. Have you ever tried to bring the mystery or the truth of right division to somebody? And you just hammer and hammer and hammer and hammer. And you wonder, well, why don't they believe that? Why can't they see this as clearly as I do? Because their time is not yet come. That's why. It doesn't happen on our time schedules. It happens on God's. That's the greatest thing you can ever remember in trying to bring the truth of the Scripture to somebody. They will see it when God reveals it to them, and not 1 minute before. They will see it when their time comes full. He said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. The Spirit will be your guide into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. Did you hear that? The Holy Spirit will not draw attention to itself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you of things to come. The Spirit never speaks of itself. The Spirit doesn't shine the spotlight on itself, as I saw earlier. The Spirit doesn't draw attention to itself. The Spirit doesn't jump up and down, hoop and holler, and speak in crazy tongues to get attention. The Spirit is the silent stagehand of God that operates in the hearts and behind the scenes of men and brings them God's truth in soberness and meekness and humbleness. That's what the Spirit does. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify who? Himself? No. Verse 14, he, the Holy Spirit, shall glorify me, Christ says. The Holy Spirit will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. He's going to receive it from me and then he's going to show it to you, just like he did to the Apostle Paul. All things that the Father hath are mine, he says in 15. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while, and you shall not see me, the Lord says. And again a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. And this statement, we're going to stop here for time's sake. In reading the scripture, we're going to go back and talk about verse 7 a little bit. But if you read on, you'll see how this statement made them wonder in their minds, but they wouldn't ask the question. They still didn't really understand what the Lord was talking about, exactly what it was he was going to do in laying down his life. Because who talks of their death coming like Jesus did? Do you know of anybody that's ever spoken of their own demise like the Lord did? I don't. What a wondrous God we have. In that he knew what was coming and he was still willing to do it. For you and for me. Now let's go back and dissect verse 7 a little bit here in John 16. The word nevertheless there literally is but. He says, but I tell you the truth. It is expedient. And truth there is the word aletheia. And it means verity or the raw truth. Just flat out truth. But I tell you the truth. And if the Lord says he's telling you the truth, you can take that to the bank. It is expedient. Some pharaoh in the Greek. It is profitable. It is advantageous for you that I go away. Boy, was it ever. That may be the understatement of all time. It is needful. It is advantageous. It is profitable for you that I go away. Epikomai. It means to depart or to go off, to go away, openly, right in front of everybody. It's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, here's the antitype of what he said, the Comforter, the Parakletos, will not come unto you. So, there's a logical progression here, isn't there? The Lord says it is very profitable for you that I go away because if I don't go away, I can never send the Holy Spirit to you. Very simple equation there if you think about it. Then he tells you again, but if I depart, and the part there is puriomai, it means to traverse or to travel across, to go away. If I depart, I will send him, the Holy Spirit, unto you. Is there anybody that has any question about what the Lord said there? It's pretty simple. I love the way the Lord always put everything and then you can see the structure and the beauty in what he says and how he says it. Now look at this note Tony just posted here on Depart. That was the last thing I wanted to look at, and then we're going to stop. It's the same word as in John 14:2. Note the three different words used by the Lord here. And I thought this was an interesting point that the writer of the CB here made. It says in this verse, aphrakomai twice is translated go away, expressing the fact. Periomai means depart, describing the change of sphere from the earth to the heaven. That's where he traversed across. And then in John 16:5, it's the word hupago, which is the manner secretly by resurrection. It says it was in this way that Peter could not follow him then. That's why he told Peter, where I'm going, you can't go. Because he was going to do it in a special resurrection, in an ekanastasis, an out-resurrection from the dead, greater than any man had ever experienced. As a fact, no man had ever experienced. No man has ever experienced the resurrection that the Lord Jesus Christ did exactly like he did. Yes, Lazarus was raised. Yes, others were raised. They were given back the life that they had here on this planet. And guess what? They died again. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came forth and was declared to be the Son of God with power, and he was seated at the right hand of the Father, that has never happened before. Christ only who hath immortality. Praise God and amen. Thank you for being with me tonight. Next time, we're probably going to move on from these verses here in John, and we're going to cover a little bit of the Holy Spirit in our lives today. Holy Spirit in the last seven epistles of Paul, and we'll cover a little bit of how the Holy Spirit should be working in our lives today. As a matter of fact, if you're listening to Barney's Sunday morning studies, you'll be getting a lot of that right straight out of Ephesians. So thank you for being with us tonight. I thank you for your love and your prayers and the study. I thank you for your attention, and I would ask that you would bow with me, and let's close in prayer. Father, as always, we thank you for this time, and God, for these that have come this way, for the wonderful hearts that we see. Father, for the knit together that we know we have in these people that you have given. Father, we thank you so much for their fellowship, for their testimonies. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word that you've given us, and Father, your Holy Spirit that you've given us as the interpreter and the understander. God, we thank you for the Spirit as the teacher, the one that brings us the knowledge of your word and the deep understanding that we need to have faith. God, thank you so much for all these things, but most of all, we thank you for that Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave his blood, the precious blood, Father, that we would have the redemption that we enjoy. Lord, thank you for our hope in the heavenly places as part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in that day. For it's in his name tonight we do humbly pray. Amen. Thank you very much. Stand by. We'll unlock the microphone and turn the recorder off here.